Let's look now in Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 1 is where we'll be tonight, but we'll be sort of back in 19 and back into 20 a little bit tonight. But looking again at the parables of Jesus. My, what a study this has been. And here we are already on the 10th week, and we really have just barely touched the surface. I think there's about 35 parables of Christ. There's no way we're going to cover them all. But we'll cover some as we continue on this journey until the Lord directs me another direction. And then, but we're looking at these parables, trying to understand the words of Christ and what He was referring to and what He was trying to teach, not only His disciples there at the Sea of Galilee and then around Jerusalem and in the Holy Land itself. He's trying to teach His followers, those truth seekers, the great truths of the Word of God. And He did that through many parables. We've looked at a number of them, and tonight we come to the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. But the lesson that we need to come away from tonight is really a parable about grace. It's a parable about grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for these parables that You have preserved for us in the Word of God. And I pray now that You would help us, give us direction, give us illumination as we try to discern Your will through these parables. And Holy Spirit of God, be our teacher, I pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. So we're going to be talking about this landowner tonight and the vineyard that he owns, and he's going to go hire laborers. But one of the advantages of growing up in a neighborhood, I didn't see it as an advantage when I was younger, but now looking back, I could see it was an advantage. I grew up in a neighborhood, and there was children always everywhere in our neighborhood. And we would typically gather in one of a few yards. We all had favorite yards, and ours was one that had a large backyard. And we would play games together, and there was older children and young children, and then the middle-aged children. And we would play games like hide-and-go-seek, or anybody remember kick the can? Or play, now we're going to test you here. How many remember playing rollabout, where you hit the ball and you put the bat down on the ground and they have to try to roll the ball and hit the bat and you can catch it behind the bat? That was one of our favorite games. William used that game. And then we had a variation of it. I don't know if it's in the rule book, but we had a variation of it where you could hold the bat up straight and had to hit the, yeah, that was, as you got, if they didn't hit the bat, you got to play and hit the bat. You hit the ball longer. So, of course, we pulled that rule all the time. But then we played other things like freeze tag with many variations of that game. Red light, green light, and of course, several others. We just loved to be outside. We were outside all the time. And afterwards, we would usually have something to drink and a light snack. Or really, we wanted that cool drink from the water hose. Remember where you can drink from your water hose and you didn't have to worry about what was in the water? Well, typically, we would go to the water hose if we were at certain houses, because some had wells and that water just didn't taste right. But the city water back then tasted really good, and we drink out of the water hose, and it typically would end as a fight over who controlled the water hose so you could spray each other. Before we would start any game, though, the older children would lay down the rules. They wanted everything to be fair. They wanted everything to be just right. We had to know the boundaries. We had to know how we could get someone out. We had to know how to win. Some of us were smaller than the others, younger than the others, and we didn't want, the older ones didn't want the younger ones to get hurt. If we got hurt, then most of us would have to stop playing. So we had rules. Everything had to be just right. These rules were going to have the games be fair and to be honest. Now, of course, that didn't mean that everything always worked out just right. There were times when the younger ones couldn't run as fast as the olders, and They couldn't hide as good as the older ones. And they couldn't hit like the older ones or kick the ball like the older ones. So the older ones would alter the game rules just a little bit. They would allow the younger ones to have extra turns, or they would miss them on purpose while they're playing tag, or they would let them find themselves and hide and go seek. They altered the rules, and of course the younger ones enjoyed that, but there was always that crowd that didn't think that was fair. We should all play by the rules. That's usually the crowd that wasn't the olders and not the best, and it wasn't the youngers, it was those in between. They thought everyone should play by the same rule. But since the older and the larger, the bigger children altered the game rules, they could outrule the middle children. Our games and our rules growing up are a lot like our passage tonight. Matthew shares with us a passage in which Jesus is revealing a bit more what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus wants us to know that when it comes to playing the game of life, we are to go by God's rules, not by the ones we've made. God's grace is always overriding our human rules of fairness and justice. So let's go back to our passage and dig in and see what the Holy Spirit has for us this evening. We're going to have to back up, though, to chapter 19 to understand the context of what is going on when Jesus gives the parable in Matthew 20. So in chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, there is a young rich ruler that comes to Jesus. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What a question. And he said unto him, Jesus says unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" He's trying to get the rich young ruler to identify Christ as the Messiah. That's a whole nother lesson. "There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt not do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This conversation with this rich young ruler, Jesus was approached by this man with a question concerning eternal life. And in the course of this conversation, Jesus challenges this young man to give up all and follow him. Well, of course, the man had great possessions, the Word of God says, so he goes away sorrowful, unable to accept the challenge of Jesus. Well, this stirs up some discussion and conversation with the disciples. Notice verse 20, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So with this discussion with Jesus and the disciples after the rich young ruler has left sorrowful, Jesus uses this opportunity to teach how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not impossible, but difficult. This causes the disciples to wonder, who can be saved? And Jesus responds, with God, all things are possible. But this, you have to know Peter. Peter is always thinking, Sometimes his words come out before he's really thought about it. And Peter comes up with a question for the Lord in verse 27. He says, "Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" This rich young ruler has got great possessions and he won't give them up. And here the disciples are thinking amongst themselves, and Peter's the one that stands up and speaks up, and he says, "We've given up everything to follow you. What shall be our reward?" So Peter is basically wanting to know, if the rich can be saved, though barely, with the help of God, what more will those receive who have given up all to follow Christ? For we have given up our occupations. We have given up our businesses. We have given up our income. We have left home and families and all else to follow you. It's a good question. Jesus gives an answer in verse 28. In response to Peter's question, Christ made the great promise concerning the kingdom. Positions of honor in the coming kingdom would be conferred on those who have followed Him. What a great promise the Lord gives here. But then He makes a statement in verse 30. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Now go to chapter 20 and look at verse 16. At the conclusion of the parable is chapter 20, verse 1 through verse 15. At the conclusion of the parable, Jesus says these words in verse 16 of Matthew 20, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." Since this is a warning, this is get your eyes open. Jesus has said something twice here. And what He is doing is between the beginning preceding the parable and at the conclusion of the parable is this phrase. There must be importance to it. And since it is here, what it's doing is the first given in response to Peter's question, any explanation of this parable should be based upon the setting of Peter's question. So this parable goes back to the rich young ruler, but it really goes back to Peter's question. So what we have here is the message of the parable that's going to be given to us by Christ. And it's a great story with such deep meaning. Let us look at the parable in chapter 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, 'Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you.' And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out. And he found others standing idle and said unto them, 'Why stand ye here all the day idle?' They say unto him, 'Because no man hath hired us.' He saith unto them, 'Go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive.' So when even was come, and the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first.'" That phrase again, the last unto the first. One of the things that emerges from this passage is the fact that time after time, this vineyard owner goes back to get more and more and more workers. In fact, he goes to the marketplace five different times. He starts out early in the morning and then returns at the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour and finally the 11th hour. The whole scene of this parable may be unfamiliar to many of us. However, at that time, even in some places today, I tell you, if you go up to Home Depots and Lowe's Home Goods, there will be men standing on curbs waiting for somebody to come to them and hire them for that day. So it's not unheard of today, but it's definitely not unheard of in the Bible days. It's a common sight. People gather from all walks of life seeking for someone to hire their service for the day. Some of those seeking such work back in Jesus' day would have been slaves, for their masters did not have enough work for them that day, so the master would send them to the marketplace so that they could earn some wage for their master for that day and not be idle. The rest of the group would be varied and sundry mix of humanity. Some of the people vying for work would have been those who were unemployed or were desperate to find work to feed their families. Others would include those who had just lost their land or homes due to the taxes and therefore would be willing to do anything they could to feed their family that day. Finally, there'd be a group made up of those who suffered from some type of disability or handicap and had been recently released from prison. They too needed work. All of these various groups of individuals were seen as the lower rung of the ladder of society. And more often than not, they suffered from various health issues, including malnutrition, disease, and near-death starvation. Many of those who could not find any work during the day, here they were at the 11th hour, and the landowner comes and says, "Why have you been idle all day?" If you didn't get hired through the day, you usually went to the temple, and you sat outside the temple begging of those coming into the temple to pray. It's important to remember that ancient society had a very shallow safety net for those who had fallen on hard times. By our modern standards, their world was cruel. It was a world in which was not common to see a dead body lying beside the road due to some disease or just plain starvation. It was not uncommon to see whole families being forced to live outside with meager food and clothing, shelter. A great deal of what we call today human decency is a result of the rise of Christianity. We owe a lot to our spiritual ancestors who took the message of Christ very seriously. So seriously that they saw as their mission not only to prepare people for the life to come, but to help them live an abundant life here as well. When Jesus shared this parable, all those around him would have fully understood this story. The setting was that of a grape harvest, late, early fall. The owners of the vineyards knew that they only had a very short time to get their grapes harvested before the rain season comes. That is why we see the landowner constantly going back and going back and going back to the marketplace time after time, because time was of great essence. We must get the harvest in. No doubt those who were listening to Jesus had watched this very scene happen time and again as they had been in the marketplace. And just perhaps some of those listening to the words of Christ had been a day laborer themselves. They too had suffered some type of loss and found themselves needing to find work to put food on the table, to clothe their family, and to keep a roof over their heads. Life back then was pretty much day to day. So back in Jesus' day, when one desired to hire laborers for the day, he would go to the marketplace, he would select his laborers, and then they would agree on the wage for the day. The laborers were hired, they would go to the fields, they'd work until sunset. and at which time they would receive their agreed upon wage. They would depart to their homes, and the process would be repeated the next day. On the occasion that Jesus referred, the landowner had hired a group of laborers first thing in the morning and had agreed to pay them a penny for the day's labor. Now, we think of a penny like that's highway robbery. But a penny in this day was a full day's wage for labor. It was the average pay for a person. So he wasn't cheating them. He wasn't being a greedy person with his money. He was paying them a full day's wage. But then the landowner knows the amount of work that's to be done, and he says, I've got to go back. And I've got to go back. And he goes back five times. He goes back to get laborers. And each time he brings back with him additional workers, for there was much work to be done. And the stipulation of their pay was that the landowner would pay them what was right. They didn't agree upon a wage. They agreed on what was right. They would be paid. Since the added laborers had joined the work at later periods in the day, they could not reasonably expect to receive the same wage as those that had begun the first thing in the morning and worked through the heat of the day. But in accordance to Jewish law back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, they were all to receive a wage at the end of the day. So the landowner calls the foreman and tells the foreman to bring the assembly of laborers by group to be paid at the end of the day. But in the opposite order, he calls and says in verse 8, beginning from the last unto the first. So those that were hired on the 11th hour, an hour before sunset, they were to be paid first. And those that began the beginning of the morning and worked all day, they would be paid last. Now put yourself for a moment in the shoes of those that have labored all day. You're tired, you're dirty, you're hungry, you're ready to go home. You've been promised a penny, the typical day's wage. You watch as the last group goes first to be paid. They barely have broken a sweat. They've only been out here an hour. And so the groups watch as the last come first to be paid, and they're like, yeah, they're just going to get some pittance here for an hour's worth of work. But the foreman hands them each a penny. A penny. As if they'd worked the whole day. You begin to wonder whether the owner has forgotten what he called first. Surely that's the wage of those that have labored all day. That's not their wage, that's our wage. But no, you remember the owner clearly said, they'll bring the last first. So you do the quick math in your head, and if those that have only worked a 12th of the day have received a penny, then you who have worked 12 times longer, we're going to get 12 pennies. What a day. What a great day. This line of thinking really is natural. It would have been fair. In fact, it would have been entirely reasonable for each group that had been hired at different hours to expect their pay to be prorated according to the time and hours they worked. But the point of Jesus' surprising parable here is not that people get what they deserve. It's they get what they need. They get what they need. Bear with me, I'm going somewhere. It's all about God's grace here. And it's illustrated in this overwhelmingly mercy, generosity, goodness of the landowner. To underscore this great benevolence of his employer, Jesus noted that regardless of when they showed up on the job site, or how long they worked, or how hard they worked, or how many bundles of grapes or bushels of grapes they brought in, if it was 1 hour or 12 hours, each laborer received a penny. Well, human nature is not going to let this lie. There's going to be a conflict. And the conflict's going to arise. Notice back in the Scriptures, verse 10, "But when they first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny." This is the first group that's going to be paid last. They didn't get 12 pennies, they got a penny. "And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house." This conflict arises when these workers who have worked all day receive the exact same pay as those who had labored just 1 hour. So in response to this, what they considered an injustice, they murmured against the good man of the house. Their words suggest resentment. Their words suggest anger. Their words suggest feeling that they have been treated unfairly. If they had been agreed on a wage in the marketplace of 12 pennies for their day's labor, and the owner of the vineyard at the end of the day gave them 1 penny each, that would have been an injustice. That would have been unfair. They had promised 12 pennies, and they got 1 penny. But they agreed on 1 penny, and they get paid 1 penny. And they're saying it's not fair. Boy, isn't that the mantra of today? It's not fair. Life's not fair. But our God is. The landowner reminds this murmuring, disgruntled, laboring crowd they had agreed at the beginning of the day on the wage. In the beginning of the day, they had agreed on a penny. And that's what exactly they had received. The landowner was being entirely just in giving them what they had agreed upon. It was really a normal day's wage. They could sufficiently feed their family that day with that penny. These men had no grounds for accusing and murmuring and being disgruntled against the owner of the vineyard for any wrongdoing. But that's all setting. That's all understanding the context. What's the interpretation here of what is going on? What is the lesson, and how can we apply this to our lives tonight? The lesson, as we saw last week in the parable, the lesson of forgiveness. Tonight we come to this parable, and yes, it's the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Oh, but it's so much more than that. This is the parable of grace, the power of grace. And now the landowner was not only just towards those who had labored all day, but he was generous toward those others who had been hired throughout the day, knowing that those who had only worked an hour, or three, or six, they would not have enough money if he prorated their wages to take care of their families that night. Someone would go hungry. He decided to treat them with generosity and with grace by giving them not what they deserved. He gave them what they needed, a full day's wage. Because the money belonged to him to do with as he chose, the landowner had the freedom to give what he wanted and how he wanted to whom he wanted. Notice verse 14. "Take that is thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. It is not lawful unto me for me to do what I will with mine own. Is thine eye evil because I am good?" He says, I have the right to do as I please. And I choose to be gracious and generous and just. The response of the landowner in this parable is meant to mirror grace. It's meant to mirror mercy. It's meant to mirror the goodness of God in His dealings with all people. God's economy is not based on merit. God's economy is not based on wages. God's economy is not based on hard labor. God's economy is not based on good works. Though we serve Him, knowing that He will reward us if we do it according to His will, justly and fairly and in the right spirit and the right attitude. But that's not our motivation. The reward is not our motivation. I pray it's not. Our motivation should be, we get to see Christ face to face and thank Him one day. And then thank Him for all of eternity. And though we know that He will provide us with everything we need to carry out the work in the vineyard that He chooses to put us in, we are to be satisfied with how and what He provides, even if it's different from His provision from someone else. Well, they got... No. Well, they got so... No. God blesses according to His grace and goodness. It's not for us to be disgruntled. Our response to God's goodness and generosity, even if it's directed towards others, should be thankfulness, appreciation, knowing that God owes us nothing. God doesn't owe us a penny. We owe Him everything. In God's economy, it's not based on merit, wages, hard labor, or good works. God's economy is fueled by grace. The last, it says in verse 16, shall be first, and the first last. We must let God be God. Acknowledging His wisdom, His sovereignty, and giving to His children how, what, and when He sees fit. Coming home here. Where are you in this parable? Where are you in this parable? As believers, we're all among the laborers. But in which group do we find ourselves? Are you among the grumblers, the murmurers, the disgruntled with your eyes fixed on what others have been blessed with? Do you begrudge them God's abounding grace and goodness to them? Are you comparing what you have with what they have and what they have? It's time to realize where our battle really lies, where our disgruntledness and murmuring and complaining really is, who we're really struggling with. It's not the person who's been given something by God that you think was undeserving. You're having trouble, and I'm having trouble letting God be God. God wants to bless the Smiths over here with whatever the possession is that God blesses them with. We should not be over here like, well, they weren't deserving. I need that. And this family over here, the Joneses over here, my, how God has just poured blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon them. Well, that sure should have been mine. Who are we to tell God who He can bless and who He can't bless? We don't know what they went through before they got that blessing. We don't know the struggles and the trials that they overcame and victorious in Christ. And then God blessed them. And here we are having a pity party. God never blesses me. Not like them. I just don't like them. I'm just not going to talk to them. I'm going to see them at church. I'm going to go the other way. Your battle is not with them. It's with God. You're not letting God be God. You are critical of His mercy. You are critical of His grace, His generosity, and His goodness to others. If you or I are one of the grumblers, we need to get our noses out of God's business. It's not our business. Let's look at these two groups as they head home. They finish the day. They have a penny in their pocket. Every one of them has a penny in their pocket, no matter if they started at 6 o'clock in the morning or at the last hour before sundown. They all have a penny. They're all equal financially right now. But as to the amount of content in their spirits, oh, there's a vast difference. The last that got paid first, that started work on the 11th hour, they go home each with a penny in their pocket. And with astonished, joyful gratitude in their hearts. Oh, the Master was so good to us today. He was so generous to us today. Oh my, He blessed us today. We have not gotten what we deserved. We have gotten what we need. We can feed our families today. The last go home with a penny in their pocket and with these joyful gratitude in their hearts. Their reward accordingly is a penny. Oh, but so much more. The first who began the day and worked all day also go home with a penny in their pockets. Just and in their spirit, destroying discontent. Their reward accordingly is less than a penny. That penny is going to weigh heavy on them because they're going to constantly go back. They got that penny and they didn't deserve it. Oh, if we got what we deserve, folks, it's more than a penny. Notice, turn with me, I'd like for you to see it, 1 Timothy. I'd like you to see this verse. Thinking of these two different groups walking home to their families after a long day of work. The penny in their pocket, one ecstatic, one overjoyed, the other just full of anger and discontentness. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. If somebody went through the day and doesn't have anything to eat, and they're going to go home and don't have anything to eat, come see me. I'll take care of it. You shouldn't go without feeding, eating. Somebody needs some clothes. I'm not talking about you have four suits and need fifth one. But somebody said, I didn't have a need. Come talk to us. But you know, when we go to our closets, and we open our closets, and we're like, well, what am I going to wear today? You got so many choices. Oh, we're blessed. Or you go to your pantry or your cupboards and you open, and you're like, what are we going to have for supper? We're so blessed. Think of the family in Kentucky tonight that doesn't have a home, doesn't have a car, doesn't have possessions, and they're rejoicing and serving God still. There's some contentment there in that home. They've learned a lesson that maybe some of us need to learn. By this parable, Christ was answering Peter's question back in Matthew 19:27. 19:27 in Matthew, Then answered Peter and said unto him, talking to Christ, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Sounds like a spoiled child. But that's how we talk to God sometimes. Christ is trying to answer him with this parable and the disciples, the followers, the truth seekers. Christ was saying, go fulfill the work that's been entrusted to you and leave the distribution of the reward to God. He's just, He's gracious, He's generous, and He will do what is right. The parable encourages us to have, to us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, at the end of the age, think about this. The church age is coming to a close. The age of grace is coming to a close. We don't know the day. But one day soon, could be today, Jesus Christ is going to come. And the church is going to be called out, never more to serve on this earth in human bodies. It could happen today. Like, well, it's almost dark. Well, it's not on the other side of the world. It could happen today. We who have been saved in this last of the last of the last days, we're like the last here that were hired on the 11th hour. We have a short time to serve and work for the Master. And there have been those that have come before us that have died for their faith, who've burned at the stake, who've been cut asunder, who've been crucified upside down, who have given their lives and their fortunes to be God's servants, suffered just to be called a Christian, and did it joyfully. And they would be like the first. But he says the last shall be first. We, folks, could receive a reward equal to those who suffered and bled and willingly gave of themselves to serve Christ. And here we are. I don't want to knock on that door. I don't know what's behind that door. Oh, they got a fence. They must have a dog. Oh, we're so petty, including myself. We could be rewarded equally with those that have gone before us. Let's let God be God. And serve Him out of a heart of love, not looking for that reward. For anything we get, we're going to want to give right back to Him. But let God be God, and let us serve Him out of heart of love and leave the distribution of generosity to Him. Let's not look at what others have and say, that's mine. I deserve that. Oh no, if we got what we deserved, it would be the lake of fire and the lowest of the lowest chambers. But we have been promised a home in heaven. We have been promised a place of no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more separation from God. Oh, isn't that a reward enough? Let's get our eyes off the things of the world and put them back on God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this parable. Thank you for speaking to my heart this week. Help us, Lord, to get our eyes off what others have and how you've blessed them accordingly. Let us not be the disgruntled, murmuring, complaining Christians going home with that penny in our pocket, not seeing how the Master's blessed us this day. But let us look for ways to understand how you blessed us each and every day. For you truly do. For one, we are able to get up in the morning. For another, we're able to breathe the oxygen of our atmosphere. We've had something to eat today. You've clothed us today. You've given us your word today. You've given us the ability to read it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it, hide it in our hearts. You've given us the Holy Spirit of God to comfort us, to give us peace, to give us joy. Oh, we could go on and on and on thanking you tonight, Lord. You're so good to us, and we're not worthy of it. Help us to look closer at the blessings that you have blessed us with. Bless your people. Thank you for them being here tonight. Use your word as only you can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.